خريستوس أنستي، المسيح قام. Christ is risen. That's okay. We'll see how you do after you eat the meat next week. This is the His Holiness Pope Tewodros' papal message to his beloved children in the land of immigration. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I congratulate you on the occasion of the glorious Feast of the Resurrection, which is the feast of all feasts, the joy of all joy, and the delight of our lives. The Feast of the Resurrection comes after a long period of fasting, 55 days to be exact. This fast culminates in the Holy Week of Pascha, which is a period filled with prayer, fasting, and supplication. Subsequently, Great Friday arrives, during which we declare, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Finally, Sunday, the day of light arrives, the day of the Son of Righteousness and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I would like to talk to you about three stages or three scenes from the resurrection. The first scene, which is exiting the tomb. The scene of the Lord exiting the tomb, of course, each of the scenes is true historically, but it also has symbolic, spiritual, and contemplative meaning. Christ rose through the power of his divinity, exiting the tomb, and death had no dominion over him. Christ offered his resurrection to all. This resurrection, therefore, is the first breath. Through this first resurrection, he granted to every person who believes in the cross life and enjoy his share in the salvation and redemption of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The expression exiting the tomb symbolizes leaving the tomb of lust, the tomb of sin, for sin is like a tomb. When we read in the message of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise from the dead signifies rising from the tomb of lust, from the tomb of sin. The sins mankind has faced throughout time always appears pleasant. This appearance is deceptive, an outwardly appealing facade, while simultaneously it is brutal and destructive for man. Man can now say with the power of the resurrection, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the first scene, therefore, is exiting the tomb of lust. The second scene, rising towards heaven. From exiting the tomb to rising towards heaven. This is why Christ appeared many times on the day of his resurrection, in the morning as well as the evening, and also throughout the 40 days until our celebration of the glorious Feast of the Ascension. In the second scene, rising towards heaven, the humanity in our Lord's resurrection transcended earthly gravity. Earth was rendered ineffective. So too should we rise. Nothing hindered our Lord Christ in his resurrection, neither shroud, nor darkness, nor fear, nor the boulder, nothing. So also we should not just discard sin, but we should yearn for the heavenly. St. Paul the Apostle said a very beautiful expression, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. This desire, while on earth, is found in a man who constantly seeks that virtue of longing for eternal life. For the first scene, leaving behind the tomb of sin, the second scene, longing for the heavenly. Taste the beauty of heaven, and the earthly vanities will be worthless before me. One will have a spiritual life and spiritual sense that overflows daily, making him look to heaven. This is commemorated every liturgy when we say, You who are seated, stand and look towards the east. This is the beautiful meaning of the second scene, our rising towards heaven. The third scene, bringing the joy of the resurrection to every person. A scene that is also very beautiful. When Christ rose from the dead, as I mentioned, he appeared several times. And one of those times, he appeared to the two disciples of Emmaus the night of the resurrection. Luke and Cleopas were traveling on the road and did not recognize the risen Christ. But after he had left them, After the breaking of the bread, they realized and examined, did our hearts not burn within us? In other words, we sensed a special feeling in the presence of Christ, but we were not able to express it, nor able to describe it. In the third scene, the person who tastes the resurrection, discarded sin and thirst for the heavens, and goes off to bring this joy of the resurrection to every person. This is what we call the work of service, the work of evangelism. Joy resides in his heart, and this delight compels him to share this joy to all. We read together in the gospel of our teacher, St. John, in the liturgy of the resurrection, and the disciple rejoiced as they saw the Lord, as in John chapter 20, verse 20. The sight of the resurrected Christ alone is a reason for exaltation, and so we start conveying this joy and communicating it to others. One can express it by offering time, another by offering effort, yet another by offering ideas, and another by offering money. One might offer a vision for work, service, and evangelism, yet another might offer labor. These are all expressions of jubilation for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would also like to mention that the expression, the dead, does not just mean those whose souls departed from their bodies. The dead has many important meanings in our discourse on the resurrection. For instance, man can be dead in thought, and thoughts can be dead. This is exemplified in the person of Saul of Tarsus. He believed that what he did was a service to God, but at a point when Christ appeared to him while on the road to Damascus, he discovered that this was not the correct path. He stood in front of Christ and asked him, "What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Saul rose and was transformed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Let us learn from Paul the Apostle how he went to serve and work actively, thus becoming a giant of evangelism. There's also another kind of death, spiritual death. He is alive and known, he comes and goes, but his spirit is dead. For example, Zacchaeus, who thought happiness was found in money alone. This was his entire life. But when he met Christ, he rose from death and from the tomb of money that bound him. He rose and began to view things differently. His first act was to distribute half of his wealth to the poor. Secondly, he said, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold." Zacchaeus rose and was transformed from a sinful, greedy individual to a saint and preacher in the name of Christ. A third kind of death, of course, there are many kinds, but I will only talk about three. The third kind of death is the death of the heart. So death of the spirit, death of thought, and now death of the heart. A dead heart is one that lacks emotion, one that is oblivious to sin. The closest example is that of Mary Magdalene. She was a sinful wanderer in the streets of Jerusalem. This woman was possessed by a dangerous enemy, the devil. But when she met Christ, she became a saint and an evangelist. She was the first person to witness and share in the news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. She rose and she was transformed. To summarize, the Feast of the Resurrection is an opportunity for every person to arise from anything binding him. The Feast of the Resurrection is an opportunity to rejoice, and we all know that we celebrate the Feast of the Resurrection for 50 days. These 50 days are considered as 50 Sundays. This is the joy of all our joys. It is our happiness and our pleasure. We live in the spirit of the resurrection every day, in the morning when we pray the morning hour prayers. The spirit of the resurrection is always present every week on Sunday. This is the day which the Lord has made. And every month we remember the resurrection on the 29th day of the Coptic month, and every year during the Holy 50 days. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti, signed His Holiness Pope Tewodros. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christos Anesti. Okay, I didn't lose anybody. The joyous occasion that we are here to celebrate today, of course, is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we heard in the Gospel today, that they came to the tomb and they found the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ was empty. When you listen to modern biblical critics and skeptics about Christianity, the one point that they try to attack specifically is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the foundation of all the beliefs of Christianity. It's the foundation of the truth about Christianity, of our faith, of our sacraments, of the church. It's the foundation of everything. That's why when there was a debate between an atheist and a Christian man by the name of John Lennox, and the moderator asked him a question. He asked him a question at the end, what can I convince you, or what can I say to convince you or to dissuade you about your Christian faith? And his reply was, to prove to me that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur. Because he understood that it's on this feast, on this resurrection day, when they went and found the tomb empty, that is built upon it all of the principles of Christianity. So I'd like to examine a little bit today some evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in a couple of points. Of course, there's more to it than what I'm going to present, but this is just, you know, something to get our mind going. The first piece of evidence in the resurrection, to prove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was the Jews didn't dispute the tomb being empty. That wasn't the point of dispute. If you read carefully in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, it says, when they had assembled with the elders, they being the chief priests, and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole the body away while we slept. So the question was not about, you know, did he rise from the dead, but the question was about, was the tomb empty? And this is something that the Jews didn't, you know, they didn't have an issue with, because they knew that the tomb was empty. So if the tomb was empty, you're left with, either he had to be stolen or he had to rise from the dead. So the fact that the Jews didn't dispute the empty tomb proves that Christ was actually buried, died in the tomb, and when they went to find him after the third day, he wasn't there. Also, we have to consider the eyewitness accounts, the people that saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. St. Paul gives us, you know, a lot of detail as to what happened, who saw him after his resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who was St. Peter. He was seen by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at the same time. So he's seen by 500 people, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also. So six different categories of people witnessed to the resurrected Lord. So it wasn't just an appearance to one person where you might say, okay, you know, maybe he was delusional, maybe he was, he was fasting too long and he wanted to eat meat. No, he wasn't delusional, but what really happened, many people witnessed. And then you have to consider the third point of evidence. You have to consider the independent attestation of the risen Lord. So the Lord appeared to people independently, not all at the same time. Some, yes, were at the same time, but he appeared at different times to different people. Even St. Paul, when he, appeared to him, he says that he appeared to me as one out of due time. Because, of course, St. Paul, he appeared to him much later. And the Lord Christ wanted to be sure that all the apostles and those people who were going to preach his name and preach his resurrection were sure of the resurrection. And that's why when you read the Gospels carefully, you'll find the first time that Christ appeared to the disciples, who wasn't there? Thomas. Yes, Thomas wasn't there. So then Christ wanted to be sure that Thomas, that he revealed himself to Thomas. So next time he reveals himself, when he appears to the disciples, Thomas is with them. And then, of course, we know this is the time where he told him, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So he wanted Saint Thomas to realize that the person that's in front of me isn't just a sign or isn't just an angel taking the form of Christ. So he told him to put his signs or put his hands on his in his side, and to look and see his hands. So this is an eyewitness account that that we have record of Saint Thomas, who saw Christ and touched him with his own fingers. So, if the Lord had appeared as a man, you know, to them, that was maybe half beaten and almost left half dead and stumbling over himself, and came to show himself to the disciples, I don't think that the disciples would herald him as a risen Lord and a God. They would say, okay, he just maybe escaped by the skin of his teeth. But no, they saw him with glory, with power, standing before them in light. So it wasn't a revelation of weakness, but it was a revelation of power and strength. Also, another piece of evidence we can consider is the disciples suddenly and sincerely believed in the risen Lord. They believed in him quickly. You might say, yeah, well, because he told them that. But let's put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples for a minute. Two things we need to consider. First was that these people were following somebody for like 3 years, and now all of a sudden they saw him do miracles, raise the dead, feed the 5,000, you name it, he did it. And now they see him on Good Friday, where he was crucified and died before them, and he was taken and buried. So if we were in their shoes, then the person who we were following is gone. You know, what are we going to do? And that's why all the disciples scattered. So you have to consider that their leader, to them, their leader was dead. And it was known back in the among the Jews at the time that the Messiah wouldn't die. And that's why when the people came to ask, you know, to ask the Lord told them something very important in John chapter 12. He said to them, "You have heard from the law that the Christ, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Christ was telling them he must be lifted up. He was referring here to his cross. So they, you know, cross-examined him and asked him, "Well, we know that the Christ will remain forever. So who is this person you're speaking of?" So it was known at that time that the Messiah would live forever. So to the disciples, their leader was gone. So for them to change and to believe so quickly, and this is a teaching that's not 10 years old. This is a teaching that's almost, you know, more than 1,500 years old. So this is something that was ingrained into the mind of the apostles and the people at that time. So we have to consider that. We also have to consider the Jews believed in the resurrection, but not before the general resurrection at the end of the world. So the Jews had a belief that there is going to be a resurrection, but that's going to happen at the end of time. That's when that resurrection. So now the apostles are forced to believe that there's a resurrection before the end of time. But we see, because of the evidence, because they saw somebody in front of them, they were sure about it. It was not a question of, but my grandfathers and all of our tradition told us this, this, and this. But no, when they saw something in front of them, they were very convinced by it. The fifth piece of evidence is his followers were willing to be killed because of their belief. I don't know about you, but if I'm not sure about something, I'm not going to put my life on the line. I might speak up a little bit, but then if it gets too heated, you know, I'm out. But the disciples, when they saw the resurrection of the Lord and they witnessed it, they're willing to die for it. We hear of St. James, who was martyred by King Herod Agrippa, who was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the one who murdered St. John the Baptist. And we hear of the martyrdom of St. Stephen. And this was after a long discourse in Acts chapter 7. And then they went and killed St. Stephen. They stoned him to death. And Saul of Tarsus, who would be Paul, witnessed to this. So they were willing, immediately after seeing the resurrection, to give their life for this. This is also a piece of evidence that we need to consider. So these are just five pieces of evidence for us to think about. So if anybody ever challenged us about the resurrection of the Lord, we have some things to think about. But we're not here today to celebrate Christ's victory over death. Because guess what? He already had victory over death. He was never bound by death. He was God. But it's us who are celebrating the victory over death. Christ came to give us victory over death, not him. So the people that live a life of the resurrection have a few characteristics. They look a certain way. And this we can tell by looking at the apostles and the early church. What was their transformation after the resurrection? Really quickly. Am I resurrected? Let's see. The apostles and the disciples, once they saw the resurrection, they had no fear. If you remember, before he appeared to them, they went into the upper room and they closed the door and locked the door and they hid themselves. But after they saw the risen Christ, they went out and preached to all nations and they were martyred. They didn't care. So they had no fear. And that's why when the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When he tells us rejoice always, he means it. And this is a person who went through so much persecution, but yet he was still praising and thanking God for all things. Also, we can look, in terms of having no fear, this should be in all aspects of our life. The resurrection should have power to give us this this feeling of not being scared or not fearing things of the world, whether it be any kind of persecution, whether it be any financial problems, whether it be any sickness, whether we're scared of any people. The joy of the resurrection and the fear of not having fear because we're enjoying this resurrected life is, it should be how we portray ourselves and how we change our mind. Also, the evidence of those who are resurrected is joy. The apostles were and the disciples were filled with joy after they saw our Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, some of us and some Christians have created a picture of Christianity as being sad, poor, and weak, in which we kind of walk around with our heads low and, you know, we have, you know, no strength or nothing like that. But this is not the Christianity that the apostles went and preached by any means. They preached with strength. They preached with power, with confidence. And on top of that, they preached with joy. Also, the third thing that is a characteristic of those who live the risen life is holiness. Resurrected Christians die with Christ on the cross. We died with Christ on the cross. And if we remember, in the sixth hour on Good Friday, there was a Pauline epistle that was read to us from Galatians. And in it, St. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So he says, and as many as walked according to this rule. What rule? The rule that I have been crucified to the world. So this is a life of holiness, where somebody comes to offer you, you know, whatever pleasure it is in the world, whether it be a lustful temptation, whether it be an offer of money that can't be denied, whether it be the vacation of a lifetime, whatever it might be, and they offer you this, you ask them, you know, you're offering this to a dead man. Is a dead man going to respond? This is what it means. If we think in ourselves and consider, yeah, I might think about it, I might sacrifice my family, you know, to have more money at work. I might sacrifice, you know, my spiritual life, and I might sacrifice my attendance in church. If I might sacrifice these things, then we're not living the resurrected life. We're not living the life of holiness that we're all called to live. And actually, if we recall in the liturgy, we say, Amin, 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 your death, O Lord, we proclaim, right? Your death, O Lord, we proclaim or confess. What does it mean by, do we mean we're going to profess and we're going to tell everybody, hey, Christ is dead? No. But what it means is when we proclaim his death, it means that we're dead to the world and the world is dead to us. So we proclaim this, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by not being attracted to the temptations of the world that the world might offer us. So this is how we profess Christianity and profess the risen Christ to the world around us. Also, the last thing that's a characteristic of those who live the resurrected life is faithfulness. The apostles preached with power and with authority. We read in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them. When someone is sure of something, they profess it vigorously. If you're sure of something, and you know, just like if somebody comes and says, you know, you did this, this, and this, and you know for sure that you didn't do it, you said, no, I didn't, and you stand up and you're just, I'm not going to, you know, heed to this. Because you know for sure what you did or, you know, what it is. So just the same way, the apostles went with faithfulness and with power to profess the risen Christ to all the world. So just real quick to summarize the points that I spoke about, the evidence of the resurrection, we said that the Jews didn't dispute the empty tomb. They just, so they made, you know, the story. Also, we have to consider the eyewitness accounts. We have to consider the independent attestations of those who had seen the risen Lord, like Thomas and the 500. We have to consider the disciples were suddenly and sincerely changed and believed in the risen Lord, despite all of the, you know, teachings and the tradition that the Jews had at the time. Also, the followers were willing to be killed because of this belief. They're willing to give their lives for it. Finally, what are some of the characteristics of those who live the resurrected life? They have no fear. They always, you know, are in peace and in joy. They don't have this, you know, sad countenance as if, you know, they're, you know, it's a burden to be a Christian. Also, they live in holiness and they live in faithfulness. May God grant us these virtues and let them be the spirit of our meditation throughout these holy 50 days. These 50 days are the days we live in heaven. So it shouldn't just be heaven for our bellies, but it should be heaven for our spirits as well. May God grant you all a blessed feast and many more to come. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.